Please turn in the Bible now to the Gospel according to Mark, at chapter 6, at verse 30. Mark, chapter 6, at verse 30. If you need help with it, at least in this Bible, it's page 1000. So, Mark, chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 30 to verse 46. And before we read, let's pause and ask God for His blessing. Heavenly Father, as we read and consider Your Word, we pray that You'd help us to hear You, to help us hear You speak to us. We pray, Lord, that You'd give us a heart to respond and to be encouraged as You speak to us in Your Scripture. Lord, help us to hear You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 30 to verse 46. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away, so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves. And He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. And bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. In prayer meeting this week at Elkins Park Church, I said to the pretty youthful group, I said, "Where in the Bible would you find the Lord's Prayer?" And this group of mostly children actually began to work on it. They started with the Gospels, and someone said Matthew, and eventually someone said Matthew 6. So they got that on their own, and then they needed a little help from me to get Luke chapter 11. The Lord's Prayer, you find it in two places in the four Gospels. There's a lot in the Gospels that you will find only in one or two places, even though there are four Gospels. If you want to find the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, you find it together in Matthew and in somewhat different form in Luke. Two places. If you want to look up the parable of the prodigal son, you better go look at Luke, because it only occurs once in Luke. If you want to find Jesus walking on the water, again, you better go to the right place. You get that in three Gospels. If you want to ask, okay, so what is always told? What are the things that appear in all four Gospels? It's a very short list. John the Baptist is in all four Gospels. Everything leading up to Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion and his resurrection, that's in all four Gospels. And what else is in all four Gospels? The feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is included in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John for all the variation and for all the freedom to include out of this vast storehouse of all the things Jesus said and did, of all the freedom to add or to exclude, as each gospel writer is guided by the Holy Spirit, the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four. Because it shows so much of who Jesus is, and because it shows so much of what Jesus does for us, because it shows God keeping his promises to his people, because it gives us great comfort, let's consider the feeding of the 5,000. As you begin, you find that this was a time to be careful. As you can tell here in the Gospel of Mark, they were exhausted. They had just gone out two by two on their first missionary journey. Jesus had sent them out to preach the good news of the kingdom and to cast out demons. And so for the first time, they were going out without Jesus to do the work of the kingdom. Newly sent apostles. And you can tell from some of the other Gospels that they found it exhilarating and amazing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. But you know, traveling is tiring. A new job is tiring. And so they come back and they report back to Jesus. And rather than get rest, when they come back, there's so many people coming that they do not have even time to eat, it says. And so Jesus, perceiving that his apostles were tired, says, okay, let's come aside to a secluded place and rest a little. When you're tired, you need to be careful. You're not at your best. And so you need to make provision for your rest. Jesus makes provision for the rest, but there's another reason that it was a time to be careful. If you just glance up above, you see that John the Baptist had just been executed in the most shameful and ridiculous way. And Jesus had heard that John had been executed, and furthermore heard that Herod had heard about Jesus. Sending out six teams of two will spread your name. And so Herod was beginning to say, I beheaded John, and here comes someone greater than John, but like John. He was beginning to say, John is raised from the dead, and that's who Jesus is. There are various opinions about Jesus, and Herod has his. I beheaded John, and John's back. Now, what do you think Herod's going to do with John the second time? This is a fairly dangerous moment. Herod's a killer of a king. And so it says in Matthew quite clearly that Jesus withdrew. And so both of those things are going on here. He is withdrawing so the apostles can rest. He is withdrawing from a politically dangerous and explosive situation. He is stepping back. I thought of Elijah after his triumph on Mount Carmel. And he runs all the way to Jezreel in front of Ahab's chariot. And then we assume he must be exhausted, and a threat comes from Queen Jezebel. You're going to be dead by tomorrow. And his courage leaves him. And he runs away. He runs out of his country. He runs all the way through the next country. He runs out into the desert. He runs away. He was exhausted, and he was threatened. Here come the apostles. They're exhausted. And they're not stupid. They understand that there is also for them some political danger. And so it was a time to be careful. Often we find a time to be careful. If you are exhausted, and if you are distressed and disturbed, it is a time to be careful. You notice Jesus in his care for them. Come away by yourselves a little while. And there is a hint in that word, little. That's a word that's in New Testament Greek, and I still know it in modern Greek. Do I know modern Greek? Ligo. That's the word here, a little. Come aside and rest a little. And so they go across the lake in the boat. And then they discovered it was a time for plans to be disrupted. The Sea of Galilee sits below sea level and is surrounded by hills. And so you can look a long way across the lake if you're up on the hills. And so people do that and they say, that's Jesus' boat. And they can detect where the boat is going. And so they track it and they run and they're there to meet him as he tries to get away into the wilderness. He discovers a whole army is there to meet him. 5,000 adult males. We don't know if Jesus knew this would happen, according to his divine nature, or whether he was surprised, according to his human nature. We do know this. God wills to assure us of his continual mercy, as we see Jesus respond to the crowd. He did not say, two can play this game, back in the boat, let's go to the other far side. No, he comes out to greet them. And he himself bears the burden. He has mercy on his apostles. I got this one. I will not ask you to continue to do your apostleship right now. I will bear the burden. He encourages us of his continuing mercy. And he encourages you to hold your plans lightly. It was a time for plans to be disrupted. Because it was a time for Jesus' compassion. He comes ashore. And he sees a large crowd. And they've used them as being like sheep without a shepherd. That's a biblical image for helplessness, a biblical image for defeat, a biblical image for being in danger. When King Ahab was killed, Israel was like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, prone to scatter, prone to get eaten, prone to get themselves into trouble. So Jesus looks at the crowd of adult men, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They had, after all, lost John the Baptist. Whether they themselves had followed John or not, they had lost this prophet of God. He'd been murdered by the governing power. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them, even though he had said to his apostles, let's come aside and rest a while. And yet, in a certain sense, they're like a flock. The scripture calls them like sheep without a shepherd, but they have gathered together right there. They're not scattered at this moment. They are together because they've come together around the figure of Jesus. They are saying to him, lead us, be our shepherd. And Jesus has compassion. And he begins to act as their shepherd. And if he was compassionate then, how much more can you be certain of his continuing compassion for you now that he is reigning in heaven, now that he is not does not have to be concerned for the 12 tired men at his side. As he looks down on you, he looks down on you with compassion. So we saw you then a time to learn. What does he do with this crowd that seemed like sheep without a shepherd? It says he began to teach them many things. What a striking statement about what it is that we need. They're in the wilderness. John the Baptist has been murdered. They come to Jesus. He says what they need is to be taught many things. There's so much that we don't know. There's so much that we ignore. There is so much that we need to be taught. Seeing a crowd in the wilderness, his response is to teach them many things. And so what does that mean for us but that we must learn many things? If he detects that our need is to be taught many things, then we must learn many things. But not learn them only, but to believe what he teaches. And to apply in our lives the things that he teaches us. Implied here is that what we need is not merely a leader, but what we need is to change. We are not to be content with where we are and think, if only my circumstances were different, then I would be fine. No, they come to him for a change in circumstances, and he teaches them many things because they need to learn many things. And so the Christian life is continually a life of change, a life of repentance, a life of forgiveness, a life of sanctification, a life of growing in grace, a life of leaning on God at moments of weakness. And depending on what slice of weakness we want to talk about, our Christian life is a life of growing in strength or growing in weakness. Yes, and so continually we are to change and we are to be taught by Jesus, but not simply be taught by Jesus. We are to learn and to do the things that he teaches us to do. And at length, it became a time to eat. Now the disciples here appear to be in danger of treating Jesus as if he were an absent-minded professor. You know the type. I don't know you, maybe some of you are the type. The absent-minded professor. I believe my wife had a professor once. He would run his hand along the wall when he went out of his office to visit somebody, because if he didn't, he might not find his way back. He can't remember through his fingertips how he had come. If you read the Gospels, that's not Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus is always the most alert man in the room. And yet, he is so involved in his teaching, and he doesn't stop. And he continues to teach until it is quite late. And the apostles finally decide that they need to point out a few things to Jesus. He's so carried away in his teaching, he must have forgotten some basic things about human nature, about the world we live in. And so they come to him, and they interrupt him, and they say, you know, it's really late. You know it's about to get dark. If you haven't noticed, we're in a desolate place. Send them away so they can go get something to eat. The disciples are being halfway alert. They perceive the situation. And you will notice that Jesus is certainly pro-food. He does not say, well, if they were sufficiently pious, they could do without. That's not what he says. He totally agrees with them that food is called for, because he has compassion on us, the whole person. Not just the mind, but the body. Yes, he's completely pro-food. No problem with that. We can agree that the people need some food. The question is just how they're going to get it. He says, you give them something to eat. And one could speculate what would have happened if they had themselves started to give out the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, he tells them, you give them something to eat. But we don't know. All that we know is that they object to the absurdity. We don't have enough money. And if they had enough money, well, where is the supermarket to go get it? They object. Why? What do you mean? Are we to go spend money we don't have to feed all these people? And he tells them, well, guess what? I want you to go check what's in the boat. What do you have with you? and they find someone who has five loaves. Now, when they say loaves in the Bible, they mean a bita, right? A meal for one person. So a loaf is to feed one person for one meal. Five loaves and two fish. One gospel specifies barley loaves, which is to say they have a little peasant bread. And so having checked and reported back about the obviously, predictably, woefully inadequate small supply of bread, they don't even have enough for themselves, you'll notice. That's not enough for 12 disciples. It then becomes the time to perceive. He says, have the people sit down. Why do the people have to sit down? But, you know, in places of starvation, if the UN food program arrives with bags of food, sometimes there's a stampede for the food. And so for one thing, he's saying, sit down so it's safe in here. Sit down. He also says sit down so they can all see. And they can all see and perceive what is going on. And so they can wait. You don't rush down here and get it. You'll get it. Just sit down and watch and perceive and wait. And he looked up to heaven. And he gave thanks. And began to break the bitas. And began to hand it out to Andrew, and to Thomas, and to Judas, and to Peter, to pass out. And he had enough for all 12 to get some. And then they went back, and he had enough for them to take a second load and take it out. And he had enough for a third round, and it took a while to keep handing it out to 12 guys to feed 5,000. And they were to perceive first a miracle. That somehow, without a truck behind him, he continued to have more to give out. They were to perceive that they were being miraculously fed in the wilderness. They were to perceive that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. You know, in the last book of the Torah, Moses says, God will give you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Listen to him. And then at the very end of the book, it says, yes, and Moses died, and there's been no one like him. There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. So the Torah ends on this note of loss, of promise as yet unfulfilled. And so the Jews in the New Testament, they were looking for the Messiah. They were also looking for the prophet like Moses. And Jesus feeds them in the wilderness like Moses, to which they have gone because it is dangerous in civilization. The king is after them, as with Moses. They sit down in 50s and hundreds. Why does it say that? Because Moses had organized them by 50s and hundreds. And so they are to perceive, this is the prophet like Moses, who feeds us in our 50s in the wilderness. God is keeping his promises. They might also say, like Elisha, through whom 100 men were miraculously fed. So at a greater level, are we miraculously fed now? But they might look farther than that, not just say, okay, Jesus is a prophet like Moses, the promised prophet. They're also to say, we, sheep who are like sheep without a shepherd, have found a shepherd who is leading us and teaching us and feeding us. We have a shepherd. And it was God himself who promised in the prophet Ezekiel, because your shepherds have abandoned you and abused you and oppressed you, therefore, I am against the shepherds, and I will come, and I myself will seek my sheep, and I myself will guard them. It's a very strong statement in Ezekiel about God himself will be the shepherd And then at the end of the passage it says, and my servant David will be king over them. And so they are to see in Jesus the presence of God himself coming to be the good shepherd. And if you put these things together, they are to see that Jesus is both God and man. Chrysostom observes, it was a hard thing for Jesus to show that he was equal with God and yet not a rival to God. A difficult thing to demonstrate that he's equal to God and yet submissive to God. And so when Jesus forgave sins, when he cast out demons, when he commanded the dead to rise, he simply spoke the word of command to show that in him the power of God was present. But on this occasion, when he comes to give food, he first very carefully and publicly prays. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. So that it will be obvious that in him God's power is present, but he is no rival to God. He is God the Son. And he has come at the command and direction of God the Father. And also, he does not create bread out of nothing, as if he were a different creator or displeased with his creation. No, he takes the 5 loaves, and working with the created order, he multiplies them. They are to perceive. Here is this man, the prophet like Moses, the promised prophet. Here is this man who is our shepherd, as God said he would do. Here is God present among us to be our Savior. So after a compassion and learning and eating and perceiving, what remains? Well, for us, it's a time to apply. Unscheduled pastoral vacancies can be unsettling. How long will it go on? Elkins Park was vacant 4 years. How will the church operate without a pastor? Will you all agree on who to call? Who will it be? Will he come? Will you have to all agree again? We have in this passage the instruction implied here that we are to gather together to Jesus and not be scattered like sheep. Jesus has provided this church with elders. We are to be submissive to the elders, as the scripture says. You are not sheep without shepherds. You don't have the one guy who's always up here in this pulpit, but you're not sheep without shepherds. For first of all, you have the elders ordained, put in place. And secondly, you will continue to have the Word of God week by week from this pulpit. 1 week it will be Bob. 1 week it will be Kit. 1 week it will be Kevin. 1 week it will be Doug. But you will have the Word of God coming to you. Jesus will continue to teach you many things. And most of all, we always have Jesus Christ. And so we always are to go to Jesus, the God-man and our good shepherd, in our distress. And so today is a day to rest in confidence in God. We're to see Jesus' power here, the incredible power that creates bread from bread. And we are also to see his compassion, that going ashore he saw a large crowd. And whatever his own state of mind, he began to take care of the crowd himself. As he provided for the 5,000, he will also provide for you in Syracuse. And I read on to verse 46 to make a point about prayer. You will notice he gets the disciples out of there And then he sends the crowd away. He does, in fact, do as the disciples had suggested. He does dismiss the crowd, but not until after they have been taught and fed. But once they're taught and fed, he sends them home. And he travels away in a way they cannot follow, for then he walks on the sea. They had to go on living now without seeing Jesus. And so we also, being in the flesh, do not see Jesus. We must go on living without seeing Jesus. How are we to do this? Well, we see here in this passage that he himself went up to the mountain to pray. And if he, but how much more ought we always to pray and not to give up? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who both speaks and does, who both promises and fulfills. We thank you that we see here the promise of a prophet like Moses fulfilled. We thank you that we see here the prophet of you coming yourself to be shepherd fulfilled. We thank you for this assurance that what you speak, you perform. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have confidence, therefore, that you are the God who sees and knows, who is rich in compassion and mercy, and is all-powerful to help. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.